May I speak in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. I was wondering why Fred was giving me the hairy eyeball from the front pew. It's so we can record this. Well, we've had a couple of glitches this morning, but I think we may be going slightly better than last week. There is a strange and wonderful animal that appears unbidden at dinner tables and hogs the limelight. Don't worry, it's not vicious, Wendy. It also appears from time to time in churches, just when the vicar is starting his or her sermon and getting under his feet. It is called the Wenai, spelt W-E-N-N-A-I. It is not dissimilar from the haggis, which, as you know, inhabits the yoghurt and porridge swamps along the tricky hillsides of the Scottish borders. The haggis, after death, can be retrieved from the hillside and, with immense skill and care, turned into a set of bagpipes, using the tail as the chanter, of course. The uneven pipes or legs, allowing the live haggis to wander easily over the steep hillsides without tilting over. However, the Wenai has no tail, but usually a story appended to it. I spotted one as I entered church this morning, and I have no doubt that it will interrupt my sermon almost immediately. When I was in Africa, there you are, you see, jumped right in when I wasn't looking. You'll never win with a Wenai, so I shall just have to acknowledge it. When I was in Africa, back in the early 70s, I met a man who was pregnant. Now, there's no need for you to rush off and phone for an ambulance. And I don't actually need a straitjacket yet. And I have to tell you, this is not a fairy story. It's absolutely true. The sad thing about this man is that there was no baby inside him, though he looked to all the world as though there were. And no, he was not just fat. He was convinced he was going to have a baby. This is a condition called pseudocyesis, or false pregnancy. Much more common in women than men, as you'd expect, but nonetheless, it does rarely happen in men. And this Zulu man was one. It all has to do with attitude, and I'll come back to that in a moment. Our readings, both in the Old Testament and the Gospel, demonstrate attitudes that impinge on behaviour in a negative way. David is abusing his authority as king to help himself to another man's wife. Now, it wasn't as though he needed to be short of choice for a bed companion with an array of wives and concubines, but no, his attitude was one of entitlement. And to satisfy his lust, he helped himself to Bathsheba. Whether she cooperated or not, we are not told. Either way, it is not a story that showers David with honour. In the Gospel, both Philip and Andrew demonstrate a wholly negative attitude to Jesus' suggestion that the paltry amount of food they will have will satisfy the huge crowd. You know, I have to say, I think Jesus was a man who must have smiled a lot. He was having fun with his disciples here, wasn't he? How are we going to feed this enormous bunch? He had something up his sleeve, but they didn't know. The attitudes of David, Philip, and Andrew have completely ignored the possibility of God's will or action in either scenario. I have no doubt that David knew darned well that his action was a low one, and not one he would be proud of. But, as has been proved the world over many times, once the pheromones kick in, there's little that can be done to halt their eventual expression. One vet I knew had a method that he reckoned worked every time. If he was rung up about a couple of dogs or cats making a row whilst copulating, and the owners were unable to pull them apart, he had a few ideas. First, spray them with pepper, and if that didn't work, use the garden hose. No good? Then try playing really loud music right up close to them. Still no good? Then put the telephone right next to them and phone them up. That'll stop them dead in their tracks. Well, why on earth should that work? Asked the puzzled client. Because it bloody well worked for me, came the irate reply. Jesus asks a question of Philip that he knows Philip can't answer, but he's testing him to see if he'll show some trust. Philip fails. So does Andrew. It's hardly a wonder then that Jesus repeatedly calls his disciples slow to learn. He must have been enormously frustrated at times. Why should I single out attitude for today? Because I think our attitudes get in the way of our faith too often. We slip into ways of thinking which lead us inevitably into ways of being, which in turn lead us into ways of behaving, which are not in tune with what we want to do at all, but nevertheless, that's what we find we are doing. And Paul describes this well. He says in Romans 7, "For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing." Now Paul, as is his wont, tends to see things in black and white. To him, it's either good or bad, with capital letters. But life really isn't like that. And Peter and Andrew's lack of reliance on Jesus is not evil, but simply a lack of understanding and faith. They were probably exhausted, and this was just one more request that they thought was over the top. But what of my pregnant Zulu man? His attitude was that he so desperately wanted a child that he convinced his body that he deserved a child. And so he was going to have one. He had all the symptoms. Morning sickness, abdominal swelling, at the same rate as a truly pregnant woman's would. When it happens in a woman, she ceases to menstruate as well. That's one thing a man can't manage. In a woman with pseudocyesis, the diagnosis is made by the inability to feel fetal parts, that's the baby bits, and a negative pregnancy test. In a man, it's the same, but he has a more severe psychological problem. Our attitudes may not be so intense as to change our physiology and begin to exhibit signs of pregnancy, but they can lead us into false expectations and dangerous assumptions. Because I have a job and a house, I feel entitled to it. But that's not the case. Because I have a little money in the bank, I feel entitled to that too. But that's not the case either. I've come to realize that I'm blessed with all that I have, but if I put that top of my list, by which I mean my possessions, I'm heading for disaster. As the gospel tells us, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. My priority and yours is to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And I'd like to suggest that this seeking attitude is not a percentage attitude. You can't have an attitude that says, I'll search for God with 50% or 75% or even 90% of my being, but the rest I'm saving up for what I want to do. It's rather like David saying to himself, I know that sleeping with Uriah's wife is wrong, but I'll make up for it later by saying a few Hail Marys. That's why the Roman Catholic confessional doesn't work for me. You think you can get away with it. Even the beautiful Psalm 51, which is David's psalm of repentance for his actions, is limp in my view, as it only takes into account his sin against God and not against Bathsheba. I quote, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, he says, quite dismissing the sin he's done against Bathsheba and Uriah. Our attitudes of me first and God next just won't do, I'm afraid. If God's not in the driving seat of your car, then it's very likely you're headed in the wrong direction. You're fooling yourself too if you think you can outwit God. Read the book of Job if you think you can. Even our psalm today says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. It's interesting, it's the only psalm that's repeated out of all 150. Psalm 14 is repeated word for word in Psalm 57. Our wrong attitudes eventually become our delusions, and that's not a healthy place to be. You might as well be a pregnant man, and you'll have nothing to show for that. In any and every way you look at it, there's no life there.